إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. Alhamdulillah, we praise Allah, and we seek His assistance, and we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves or from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray, and whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is His slave and His messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul and created from it its mate, and scatter from them too many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wounds that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct, in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du, certainly the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen, and every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a string, and every string is in the fire. Tonight's last minute topic, inshallah, is a lady from the women of Jannah, which is a hadith that we had discussed last night in our class, Etiquette in Islam for the Women. And sometimes the brothers, we like to repeat the hadith that's in our favor, inshallah ta'ala, as this hadith. Rather, we like to repeat the hadith that are in the favor of the women, because the women love to hear the examples of the women who came before them that have the glad tidings of Jannah from the tongue of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. This hadith is collected by Al-Imam Al-Bukhari and also Imam Muslim. And we take the narration of Imam Al-Bukhari rahimahullah, as he says, حدثنا بشر بن الحكم قال حدثنا سفيان بن عيينة قال أخبرنا إسحاق بن عبد الله بن أبي طلحة أنه سمع آنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه يقول اشتكى ابن لأبي طلحة قال فمات وأبو طلحة خارج، فلما رأت امرأته أنه قد مات هيأت شيئا ونحته في جانب البيت، فلما جاء أبو طلحة قال كيف الغلام؟ قالت قد هدأت نفسه وأرجو أن يكون قد استراح، وظن أبو طلحة أنها صادقة. قال فبات، فلما أصبح اغتسل، فلما أراد أن يخرج أعلمته أنه قد مات، فصلى مع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، ثم أخبر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بما كان منها، فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لعل الله أن يبارك لكما في ليلتكما. قال سفيان فقال رجل من الأنصار فرأيت لهما تسعة أولاد كلهم قد قرأ القرآن. Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he says that it was narrated to us by Bishr ibn al-Hakim, who said that it was narrated to us by Sufyan ibn Uyayna, who said that it was reported to us by Ishaq ibn Abdillah ibn Abi Talha, that he heard Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu say that a child of Abu Talha has some sickness. He said, and the child died while Abu Talha was outside. So when his wife saw that the child had died, then she prepared something and then she put the child in a corner in a room of the house. And when Abu Talha came, he said, how is the boy? And she said, the boy has calmed down. And I hope that he's resting, or that he's getting his rest. So Abu Talha thought that she was telling the truth. He said, so he spent the night, and then when he woke up, he took a ghusl, and then when he wanted to leave, she informed him that the child had died. So he made salat with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then he informed the messenger of, and then he informed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam what his wife had said. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I hope that Allah would bless you too in your night that you had. And Sufyan, he said, rahimahullah, that a man from the Ansar, he said, I saw both of them, and they had 9 children. All of them had read the Quran. This hadith of Imam al-Bukhari and Muslim, rahimahullah, there's a lot of virtues in this hadith, inshallah. And tonight we want to take a look at this hadith and to see from it the title of our lecture, A Lady from the Women of Jannah. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he said that a child of Abu Talha had a sickness. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, the servant of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was the stepchild to Abu Talha, as Abu Talha married his mother, who is Sulaym radiallahu anha. Sulaym radiallahu anha, she was married to Malik in Jahiliyyah, as her son is Anas ibn Malik. Sulaym was married to Malik in Jahiliyyah. And then when Allah tabarak wa ta'ala's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent to humanity as the last Prophet and Messenger alayhi salatu wa salam, this lady radiallahu anha, Sulaym, was from amongst the first people of Al-Madinah to embrace Al-Islam. At the time she accepted Islam, she told her husband Malik, accept Islam or you have to go. And this is because the women, the Muslim women, had knew early on in Islam that it's not permissible for a Muslim lady to be with anyone other than a Muslim man. Not a mushrik man, not a Christian man, not a Jewish man, not a Hindu man, not any other man except a Muslim man. These are the only men that are permissible for the Muslim women. So she told her husband Malik, embrace Islam or you have to go. And he didn't accept Islam and he left. Not only did he leave Medina, but he left the whole country and he went up to Sham, where he was destroyed up there. May Allah give him what he deserves. After Malik, Abu Talha, this Abu Talha, whose child had a sickness and was dying of the sickness, he proposed to Sulaym radiallahu anha. At the time, he was still a mushrik when he proposed to Sulaym. And she said to him, as some of the narrations go, she said, don't you worship a god that grows out of the ground? He said, yes. She said, don't you have any shame than to worship a tree? I'm calling you to accept Islam and to bear witness to La ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah, and then and only then will I marry you. Abu Talha, he thought about this. He left and he thought about it, and then he came back to the sister and said, Ashhadu an La ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. So she said, Anas, marry me to Abu Talha radiallahu anhu. And this was the sadaq, or this was the dowry that he presented to her, was his Islam. And this is Sulaym, the mother of Anas ibn Malik, and the wife of Abu Talha, who had this child that was dying of a sickness. But we wanted to show, as the lady Sulaym radiallahu anha, that she's mentioned in this story, and we wanted to show the strength that this lady had radiallahu anha, as she kicked out the mushrik because he didn't accept Islam. And then when the other mushrik came, that her stance was so firm that it called him to embrace this deen of al-Islam, so that he can marry Sulaym, the mother of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhuma. Abu Talha, this child of his that was dying of a sickness, was a child that Abu Talha radiallahu anhu, he loved him so much. And this love that he had of a child didn't make him, and we don't want anyone to misunderstand that it's permissible to be unjust to your children. As we had already quoted some of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he commands us to be just amongst our children. Meaning, if you get any one of them a gift, then buy the rest of them a gift. And that in your actions with your children, then you treat all of them alike. You give this one a hug and that one a hug. This one a kiss and that one a kiss. This one a gift and that one a gift. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he taught us to be just amongst our children. But this doesn't negate the fact that no one has control over his heart. And that maybe his heart loves one child more so than the other. And there's a difference between what's in the heart and the actions of the body part. And this is the same case that goes with a man and his wife in polygyny. That he's been commanded to treat all of them justly, meaning to give all of them equal time. But he might love one of them or two of them more than he loves the other, and so on. And there's no harm in it, as no man is in control of his heart. And this is the same case in the issue of how we hate the disbelieving people, all of them. And this hatred is the hate that we have in our hearts for those people who disbelieve in Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and choose kufr over top of iman. However, in our relationship with them, we might be nice towards them in order to show them the beauty of Islam, to call them to Islam. And there's no negation between how you treat someone and how you feel towards that person with your heart. So Abu Talha radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he loved this child so much. And the story goes on that the child had died while Abu Talha was outside. Abu Talha was outside, meaning that he was outside of his house with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam late one afternoon when this child died of his. And the ulama had explained that Abu Talha, during these last days of his child, he used to be running back to the house every now and then to check on the child. How's my boy doing? He's hanging in there? Alright, I'll be back. I'm going to check the Prophet out sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this was the way of the companions of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, that they were very eager to spend as much time as they could with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to gain this finest guidance, and to have the best example in front of them, in order that they imitate him, in order to tread the straight path to Jannah that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. So when the mother, Sulaym, the wife of Abu Talha radiallahu anhuma, when she saw that her child had died, she prepared the child and then she put him in a corner in the room, in one of the rooms of the house, or the room of the house. When the child had died, there were other people, as the ulama of Islam give the explanation of this hadith, that there were other people in the house. And the ulama, they explain these hadith by making the story fuller by taking a look at other narrations. As many of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, at time you have many of the companions narrating one particular story. And one companion may narrate the story more fuller than the next companion.
And maybe we've seen this in some of the hadith, if we read Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, that in one place we might find this story shortened, and in another place in Sahih Bukhari we find that the story is in a fuller length. And this is because some of the companions may have brought out what they thought was important from the story, and other companions had brought out more from the story. But when we narrate the story and we fill in the blanks, then it's important that we rely on the other narrations that have been authentically reported on the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the tabi'un of the tabi'u tabi'in, or whoever narrated these hadith back to the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam or his companions. And some of these narrations, it shows that there were other people who had witnessed the death of the child before the mother and before the father Abu Talha. The mother Sulaym radiallahu anha, when she heard that her child died, she told the people immediately, "Be quiet. Don't tell anyone of the death of my child. I want to make sure that I'm the first one who tells my husband Abu Talha of the death of his child." This lady Sulaym radiallahu ta'ala anha, this move that she made shows her wisdom radiallahu ta'ala anha, and shows her concern in pleasing and making her husband happy. As when this child died, she knew that her husband would be upset, as the husband was really attached to this child of hers, radiallahu anhu. So she prepared the child, meaning she washed the child and shrouded the child, and then set the child aside in a corner of the room, in one of the rooms of the houses. And this is all smart moves from the lady Sulaym radiallahu ta'ala anha, as she's setting the scene and preparing to make her husband happy and to save her husband from getting angry. And more important, to save her husband from getting angry at night, as we see that it was the latter part of the afternoon that Abu Talha was outside when the child died. And we know that it's important that the women don't let their husbands go to bed being angry with them, because the angels curse the women whose husbands are angry with them all night until the morning time comes. So we see the sharpness in the moves of Sulaym radiallahu ta'ala anha, as she's preparing the scene for her husband Abu Talha radiallahu anhu. Abu Talha radiallahu anhu, when he came, he asked as he usually did, "How's my little boy doing?" She didn't say radiallahu ta'ala anha, "He died." But what she said was that he calmed down, and I hope that he's resting. And Abu Talha radiallahu anha, he thought that she was telling the truth. What it meant was, he thought that what she meant was what he had assumed from the situation. The boy was dying and was very sick. And the babies, when they're sick, they don't go to sleep and they're hollering or crying or breathing heavily or what have you. And she said he calmed down. What she meant was, it's over with. He's calmed down for good. But he understood from this statement that he calmed down, meaning, alhamdulillah, maybe he's a little better. He was sick, he was having a rough time. I keep asking, how's he doing? Alhamdulillah, he's finally calmed down. And she said, I hope that he's resting, or getting his rest. And he understood from this statement, of course, maybe he sleeps. And you see how wise Sulaym is, radiallahu ta'ala anha, as she chose the words to calm her husband down and to keep him from knowing what was going on until she can find a better time to let him know what took place. As these words didn't make her husband check his little boy out. And you know, when the father comes home, he wanted, "Where my boy at? How my boy doing?" And he wants to hold him. "Are you going to be all right? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cure you." And she phrased this in a way that he's calmed down, and I hope he's resting. And any man would understand from this, all right, let him go. Alhamdulillah, he's doing good, he's sleeping. I don't want to go in there and mess him up right now and wake him up as he's doing good, so I'll just let it go. And this is a wise move from Sulaym radiallahu ta'ala anha, as she's making all of the necessary moves in order to please her husband Abu Talha radiallahu anhu. After that, he spent the night there, and he woke up the next morning and took a ghusl. He spent the night there and woke up the next morning and took a ghusl. The ulama, they say that what is meant from these words is that she prepared herself for her husband that night by beautifying herself, clothing herself, perfuming herself, wearing her best clothes, acting feminine-like in order to encourage the man to fulfill his desire with her. And this is all what is understood, as it said, he woke up the next morning and took a ghusl. So here we see that Sulaym radiallahu ta'ala anha, that she made all of the necessary moves in order to make her husband go to bed in his happiest state, the state where he's going to wake up and take a ghusl in, radiallahu ta'ala anha. And this is the way that the women act when they want to please their husband, as this is one of the main things that please the men. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. So in the morning after his ghusl, and he's in a good mood, as she made him happy, radiallahu anhu, and he wanted to go out to make the salat in the masjid behind the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she informed him, "Your child had died." And Abu Talha, when he heard this, he continued out to the masjid to make salat with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And then after the salat, he informed the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of what his wife did. "My wife knew that I love my child so much. And when he died, she didn't inform me right away. But she misled me into thinking that everything was okay, and it wasn't, but he died. She tricked me, Ya Rasulullah," is in essence what he's saying. "So what do you think about that, Ya Rasulullah?" And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "I hope that Allah would bless you too in the night that you had together last night." Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's making a statement of agreement with what Sulaym radiallahu ta'ala anha had did last night, showing this is the way that a lady takes control of herself and control of her situation and her circumstances, and this is a way that a lady handles herself in order to calm her husband down and to please her husband. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not only was making this statement to show the wise moves that the lady Sulaym radiallahu ta'ala anha had made, but the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made a dua on top of it, that may Allah bless you in that night, meaning may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you another child from what took place last night, and make that child live and to be a healthy child, inshallah ta'ala. And this indeed had taken place, as some of the ulama say, that the child that was born from this night was Abdullah ibn Abi Talha radiallahu anhuma. So this is the dua of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that they were blessed with another child after it. This lady, Sulaym radiallahu anha, as Sufyan says, that one of the men from the Ansar, he said that I saw Sulaym and Abu Talha radiallahu anhuma, and they had 9 children after that, and that all of them read the Qur'an, meaning that all of them were from amongst the people of knowledge. All of them were, alhamdulillah, were healthy. They lived to be old enough to learn how to read the book of Allah, tabarak wa ta'ala, the Qur'an. And this was a sign to show that a person is on this deen when they know how to read the Qur'an, meaning they know how to read the Qur'an with the proper tajweed. Their iman is increased with the recitation of the Qur'an, that they try to practice their lives in accordance to the book of Allah, the barak wa ta'ala, the Qur'an, and that they teach the Qur'an to the Muslims, as this is the basis of the knowledge and of our deen. It's from the book of Allah, the barak wa ta'ala, the Qur'an. This example of Sulaym and her patience and her endurance and her excellent position in handling this situation is an example from the women of Jannah. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said in the authentic hadith that we translate from Al-Bukhari, that I entered into Jannah and I saw Ar-Rumaysa there in Jannah. I think there's something else in the hadith. Huh? Yeah, that's it. Other narration. InshaAllah, this is the narration. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. By the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, I entered into Jannah and I saw Ar-Rumaysa, the daughter of Milhan, the mother of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anha. At any rate, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said he entered into Jannah, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was shown the Jannah and was shown the hellfire during his life sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as from the belief of Ahl Sunnah that the Jannah and the hellfire are already created and prepared for the believers and the disbelievers. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us Jannah and to make us die as believers. And we ask Allah to keep us far from the hellfire and dying as disbelievers. And the other narration from Imam Muslim, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I was shown Jannah, or I entered into Jannah, and I heard some footsteps. And I asked, whose footsteps are they? And they said, they are the footsteps of Ar-Rumaysa. And Ar-Rumaysa, this was the name that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had for Sulaym radiallahu anha. As some of the scholars of Islam, they differ pertaining to what is the name of Sulaym. And some of them say her name was Sahla, and some of them say her name was Rumayla, and some other names that they said. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the narration, he made it very clear that this was Sulaym, as he called her Ar-Rumaysa bintu Milhan, the mother of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anha. And this is Sulaym radiallahu ta'ala anha, a lady from the women of Jannah. And the ulama, they talk about some of her virtues. And amongst them is that Sulaym radiallahu anha, she used to go out with the mujahideen to jihad. And the women, when they went out to jihad, the women didn't take weapons to fight in the battle. But that the women, what they did was, they hung behind in the tents in order to patch up the wounded and to cook the food and what have you, to help out and to do their share to help the mujahideen fight fi sabilillah. Sulaym, however, on one of the battles, and I think this is the battle of Hunayn, she took a knife. And they said, Sulaym, what are you doing with that knife? She said, just in case one of those mushriks gets a little too close, then I'll make sure I'll stick him in his stomach to put a, to do away with him, radiallahu an, Sulaym. And this only shows how courageous Sulaym was, radiallahu anha. And the ulama, they mention many of the virtues of this lady of Jannah, Sulaym radiallahu ta'ala anha. We wanted to mention this hadith and to take a look at its explanation and the virtues that stem from this hadith, in order to encourage our women, inshaAllah ta'ala, to follow the example of Sulaym, a lady of Jannah radiallahu anha. That is, that we saw that Sulaym radiallahu ta'ala anha, she was a strong lady, and she was a firm lady, and she was very decisive in her position radiallahu anha, as she held her grounds when she accepted Islam by dropping the mushrik Malik, the father of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anha, radiallahu anhu. That she didn't, as sometimes the women might do, hang with that mushrik after she accepts Islam. That's my man, I love him, we've been together for so long, he'll come around one day and whatever. But we saw Sulaym radiallahu ta'ala anha, that she got rid of him because he didn't embrace this deen of al-Islam. And the same thing when Abu Talha radiallahu anhu proposed, she told him, no, you're going to accept Islam if you want to marry me. You don't have any shame worshiping a tree? We calling you to the worship of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. And this shows how strong the lady is. And this is an example for the Muslim women, that while they're single, waiting to be married, They shouldn't be fooled and tricked by these disbelieving mushrikeen who come up and drop their little lines. Sister, you look so fine in that khimar. It's only proper that I have a nice man like you. I know you're only supposed to have Muslim men, but the way I'm going to treat you is going to be sufficient. And whatever those little weak lines that these mushrik men are dropping on our beautiful Muslim women, and unfortunately many women go for this. As we had given some examples, I think, in the Shameless Women tape lecture, where women are fornicating, Muslim women are fornicating with these disbelieving men. Rather, our beautiful Muslim daughters are having babies by these mushrik men. As we had all witnessed a couple of years ago, the Aqiqah in Weekway Park in broad daylight, where kafirs hugging a Muslim lady and the brothers is giving the salam and making dua for the baby, and the brother is talking about, don't give me the salam, I'm a mushrik, this is my boy, from the Muslim girl. And this is the case of the weak Muslim women, and we hope that this example of Sulaim is an encouragement for our women to just turn off those mushrik men and to call them to Islam if they want a beautiful Muslim lady. Call them to this deen of Al-Islam, and if they accept Islam, then to marry them, but only to marry them if they accept Islam. So we see the strength of this companion, radiallahu anha, Sulaim. And we also saw the strength that when her child died, she didn't go crazy. Oh, my child died. Oh, why it had to be him. Oh, as some of the women act over their children when their children die. But we saw that she, radiallahu ta'ala anha, mashallah, she kept control of herself and control of the situation. And of course she felt sad for the loss of her child, as she was the one who carried the child in difficulty upon difficulty, and she was the one who delivered the child at the moment when she wished that she was never even thought of. As Maryam said when she delivered Isa ibn Maryam, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. But on top of all of that, she kept her composure, radiallahu ta'ala anha. This is the strength that the Muslim women should have in following the example of Sulaim. And this is on one hand. And on the other hand, and it's important for the women to look at this other hand, even though she was so strong, radiallahu ta'ala anha, we saw how she was so gentle and easy and feminine with her husband, to make sure that she didn't anger her husband. As she had more right to be upset over the death of her child, as she was the one who carried it, and she was the one who nursed it, and what have you, that she had more right to be upset over the death of her child than her husband. But at this time, she was concerned with her husband. And this is important that the women take this much concern with their husbands, because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had told us that the husbands are the ladies' Jannah or the ladies' Nar. The husbands are the way to Jannah for the women or the way to the hellfire. And with this in mind for the women, then the women will take the obedience to their husband and the pleasing of their husbands and the serving of their husbands very seriously, as this is the issue of paradise or issue of the hellfire. And we saw that a lady so strong and so powerful, mashallah, in those circumstances that we saw before this, how she handled herself, that when it came time to be soft and ladylike, that she became soft and ladylike, radiallahu ta'ala anha. We saw how she used wise words with her husband, radiallahu anha. How she chose the correct words in order to cool him out and to calm him down. And how often do we men get upset at what we have to deal with in this rough world? And the women should be understanding, rather more understanding, to how difficult it is for the men. And that when the man comes home, soon as the lady senses that he's a little upset and he's snapping at her, she hurries up and triggers into her feminine mode. Don't worry, honey, everything's going to be alright. I know tonight was a rough day. I know today was a rough day for you. But after you eat this meal that I cooked, you're going to forget all about what took place today. What are you cooking? She don't say nothing. Don't even worry about it. I got it. Just go. The tub water is running. I got everything laid out for you. He comes back, eats his food. She's just sitting there while he's eating, just looking. Do you want to eat? No, I just want to look at my husband. And then she had already went to the bathroom, fixed herself up real quick, and she's just sitting there in front of her husband, looking her best, and he's trying to eat. And remember how rough it was today? And it's so difficult because the food is so nice, and his wife is looking so beautiful. And then she's just, I don't want to say teasing him because she's really going to satisfy him, but she's leading him on, inciting him, and what have you. This is the softness that a lady has when she sees that her husband is a little uptight. The lady in this case doesn't show her power. Don't come home being all uptight. You don't know what I had to do taking care of these children today, cleaning this house, cooking this food. You better take that attitude back outside. The lady, she doesn't show her power and her strength when her husband is upset. But when her husband is upset, then the lady triggers into her feminine mode. Because now is the time to serve her husband. Now is the time to please her husband. Now is the time to cool her husband out and to take the path to Jannah. But women, when their husbands are upset, they don't take the path to the hellfire because her husband is upset. But she hurries to the path of Jannah by serving and pleasing her husband, as we see in this example of Sulaim radiallahu anha, as she pleased her husband. And then when he took the news afterwards, he was basically okay, especially after he got the advice of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And we can give the example as the women can do. Even with all of this, the husband might still be snapping at her and raising his voice and whatever, and all she's doing is pleasing him. As we see in one of the examples of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, honey, I'm not going to bed tonight until you're pleased with me. She won't let her husband go to bed upset, as she's afraid of the curse of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, as she's afraid of traveling the path to the hellfire. And the women have to see this issue between their relationship between them and their husband as the issue of the fire and as the issue of paradise. Not as the issue of some personal feelings, who he think he's talking to, I don't have to put up with this and all of that. There's no place for this in the mind of a lady who knows that her husband is her way to Jannah or her way to the hellfire. So the women, they have to cool out and take it easy and not be so confrontational with their husbands when they see that their husbands are upset. But what the women can do is wait till the next morning when the husband wakes up and he's happy, and he wakes up with a smile on his face. And then she can say, MashaAllah, I love that smile on my husband's face. I wish he was smiling at me last night when I was being so kind and he was snapping at me. Then the husband could feel bad about what he did. SubhanAllah. She cooked my favorite dish. She had on her best clothes. She made me feel so good. Alhamdulillah. And what have you. Then you will find that the husband will take it a lot easier with his wife. This is an example that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or this is an example that took place during the time of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, that should set the tone for the women on how they should be with their husbands. And that the women, they play a strong or a big role in the marriages just as the husbands play. And the women shouldn't think that all of the responsibility is on the men. But the women, they have their responsibility too of obeying their husbands and pleasing their husbands and serving their husbands and going to Jannah and not going to the hellfire. And don't think that things are going to be so bad because at any particular time that you find it to be difficult and rough with your husband. Don't you know that there's such thing as dua? Oh Allah, me and my husband are going through difficult times. Oh Allah, make it easy. Allah can't make it easy. And after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us after difficulty comes ease. The women should start looking at their relationships like that whenever it gets to be a little difficult with their husband, to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He makes it easy after this time of difficulty. As we saw the dua of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, may Allah bless them in that night, and Allah had blessed them. So don't think that because your husband may be struggling financially, or that your husband may be having some attitude problems, or he's a little moody because of whatever he finds of the stress of life, or worship of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala and propagating this deen, that if he's in this case, make dua for your husband that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for him. Make dua to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala that your husband treat you kinder. Make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He replace this hard times with easy times. This is, inshaAllah ta'ala, the route that the women should be taking, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone is the one who can make it easy. And it's not always so easy to run out of the marriage. Every time the husband gets a little rough, the lady said, I don't have to put up with this. Why don't you have to put up with it when the women who came before you put up with more than you put up with, and they still acted better than you? And we saw with Sulaim radiallahu ta'ala anha, she put up with, but still on top of that, we saw how nice she acted towards her husband. We saw how she pleased him, how she obeyed him radiallahu ta'ala anha. We wanted this hadith, inshallah ta'ala, to be an example for the women, as an example of the women of Jannah, so that the women can take it a little easier on us. If they want to start off by saying we're guilty, we admit. Now after that, treat us a little kindly, so that you can be from amongst the women of Jannah, like Sulaim was, radiallahu ta'ala anha, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, wa subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. I don't know if there were any comments from the sisters or from the brothers around this hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or around this topic. If so, maybe the sisters can send up their comments or questions, if there are any. I think that the brothers, inshallah ta'ala, if they feel like I feel, we're just waiting for our wives to listen and say, I hear and I obey. And the women, they shouldn't feel that astaghfirullah, this type of jahiliyyah that women feel, as if the man is getting over. I ain't letting no man get over on me. I ain't letting him get the best of me. I ain't gonna let him do me like that and steal, or as they say, he not gonna get his cake and eat it too. That they just don't want the man to be totally happy and satisfied. Why not? When this is the way of the women of Jannah, to make sure that their husbands are totally satisfied and pleased, even if it's at the cost of her happiness, as we saw in this example of Sulaim radiallahu ta'ala anha, as Allah can replace this. And Allah can give you everything that you want in Jannah and in this world, as we saw that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala had blessed them with 9 children, all from amongst the people of knowledge. And don't think, sisters, that at the time that it's a little rough in your marriage, don't think that after your dua, your husband can straighten up and everything could be okay, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can bless you with mujahideen and ulama and dua to propagate this deen of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. But sometimes, unfortunately, women are so confrontational and so hasty and so quick for the khula' that they don't even give it a chance to see any type of happiness. And really, this khula' is so fast on the tongues of the women that it's unbelievable. And we remind ourselves of the statement of our brother Abdul Rahman al-Afriqi, that when he came to us, he said that I thought that the khula' was a chapter from the chapters of fiqh, and that it only took place during the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in one example to show that in extreme circumstances that it might necessitate a khula'. Rather, with the women, they think that it's a game, astaghfirullah, and they're so quick to it, as we had heard or one of the women had told me that they saw the lady snapping her finger like this, saying, "I'm about to do the khuller," saying, "If that man don't get his act together." This isn't the attitude of a believing lady or a lady who's destined for Jannah. But this is the attitude of the ungrateful, unthankful, selfish women. And all they're going to get, inshallah, is knockoff. And the men, they should do this. Those women, they're quick to take a khuller. Lady got two khullers under her belt. Three khullers under her belt. How's a brother going to marry her to give her the fourth khuller under his belt, under her belt? The brothers, they should find out that these women are quick like that. For divorce, they want a khuller so fast. The brothers should put them on knockoff. The question should ask, were you married before? Yes. What happened? A khuller? Alright, we don't want you. Salaamu alaikum, sister. And every brother just keeps it, salaamu alaikum, sister. Salaamu alaikum, sister. Don't think when that word gets around, you think to obey my every single command. Where's my place at again, honey? To please me and satisfy me totally. Say that again one more time. To serve me as much as you have the ability to do so. She says, "I hear and I obey. I'm at your service. I'm going to please you like you've never been pleased before." This is what the women say when the husband's strong on his deen. And ask any of the brothers on their deen, how do their women treat them? And they'll say, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us strong men in this deen. And we ask Allah tabarak wa ta'ala to bless our women to be obedient and to serve us and to please us. And we ask Allah tabarak wa ta'ala to make our women from amongst the women of Jannah. Walhamdulillah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm sorry, I didn't know that we had you on here, Rashid.
Alhamdulillah. How you feel, Sheikh?
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen.
We have a couple questions from the sisters, and one is, as the wife is often reminded how she should treat her husband, can the wife mention how the husband should treat the wife following the Prophet's example, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to discuss how she feels when the husband starts fitna?
No, this isn't the way of the lady. The lady doesn't remind the husband, "Honey, you better do that job right." She doesn't remind the husband like that, that he needs to get his act together. Women, they have a way that they go about it. As we saw in this example of Sulaym radiallahu ta'ala anha, women are feminine. Women look good. Women feel good. Women have to use what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed them with to encourage their husbands to do what is right. Women shouldn't be confrontational with their husbands. "Honey, you know Allah told you to do this. You better do that." Women, they don't act like that. And we had given some examples before, earlier on in our etiquette in Islam for the women, that the women would say, "Honey, are you going to teach me some Quran today? Yeah, what surah would you like to read?" She might say, "What about ayah such and such in surah such and such?" Not the ayah that's against him, but 10 ayahs before that. So then they're reading, "MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Ooh, honey, that's a little rough right there. Are you sure you're living up to that one?" And she's going to bring it about in a way like that. Or like we had given the example of Sulaim, after her husband was totally satisfied, then she broke the news to him. And maybe the women, they can do it not when the husband is slacking, but when the husband is doing good. "MashaAllah, I like my man when he takes care of business. I love my man when he takes care of business." And to really overemphasize how much she's pleased with him when he's taking care of business. But the women, they shouldn't be to their husbands scolding them and stuff like this. The women, they should have a soft, easygoing way with their husbands. The husbands are the ones to say, "Get in place, sister. make sure you don't do that no more, and what have you. As the men are the tough, rough ones in the relationship, and the women are supposed to be the soft, easygoing way ones in the relationship. And when you have a relationship like this, then it'll be harmonious. But when you have the women trying to fight with the man, well, don't you tell me to do this? Well, you didn't do that. Okay, then it's over with. Because the man's not going to tolerate that, but so much anyway. And if he tolerates it, then he ain't going to be dishing nothing back anyway, because he's amongst the weak men. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from being amongst. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I'm not saying this in order to say that the women don't have any rights. As we know that we had a class for 9 weeks to show the rights that women have over their husbands. And we've had many talks, alhamdulillah, to encourage us men to get our acts together. But at the same time, as the men, they have their roles to play, the women have their roles to play. And the women's role is not a confrontational role, it's not a rough role, it's not a toe-to-toe role with her husband, but she has a way to use her femininity, her being feminine, to guide her man to that which is best. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The brother was going to add something to this point. This misunderstanding that you have and many of the women have, we hope that Allah erases it from all of our minds forever and never let us remember this again. This is the statement: if the brother is not doing his job, she shouldn't be doing, she don't have to do her job. We don't know about this in Islam. That lady has to be on her case, whether the brother is doing his job or not. And likewise, the brother has to be on his job, whether the sister is doing her job or not. Rather, we all have to be on our jobs, whether the next man is doing his job or not. Not to say, well, you asked me, do I come to the masjid? Brother so-and-so don't come to the masjid either. So what? All of y'all are going to be punished in the sight of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala for disobedience to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Everybody has to do what they have been commanded to do. So the women, they have rights for them just as they have rights against them. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, He teaches us this in the Quran. However, we said that the women's place in the marriage is below the man. As Allah tabarak wa ta'ala teaches us that the men are a degree above the women. And the women, they carry themselves like that. This is their role in the marriage, and the man, he has his role in the marriage. And everybody has to play their role, and everybody's going to be rewarded accordingly. And whoever wants to jump out of their role and to play the other role, then they have to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us. Rashid, you had some other questions from the sisters?
Yes, there's one more in reference to giving da'wah. The sisters asked, can they go into the school system to talk about Islam or give information to the public?
Can the sisters?
Yes.
The sisters, they give da'wah to the sisters, to the women. And the sisters are not like I hear some of the sisters saying, and I hope the sisters don't get mad at me, but the example has to be made, inshallah ta'ala. That is that some of the women say, I give so much da'wah I can't wear the niqab, because I don't want to chase the people away, I'm giving da'wah. And the niqab might chase them away. How in the world are you going to say, practicing Islam chases the people from the Islam I'm calling them to? You say, I'm calling them to one thing, but if I do that thing, it'll chase them away from what I'm calling them to. The sisters should wear the niqab if they're going to be public people. and maybe a sister is forced because of her job situation, or maybe she's in line at the store and maybe a man might say something, what are you doing? Said, I'm a Muslim lady and you should go speak to the Muslim men and accept this deen and don't die on other than Islam, or something like that, in a low voice or what have you, and not in a soft, sweet voice to the men, as the women are not supposed to speak to the men in this way. The women are supposed to keep their hijab and all of the circumstances that they're supposed to keep the hijab in, and this job of giving dawah is the job of the men. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to send the men companions out to give the dawah, and today inshallah ta'ala the men are going to give the dawah. And as far as the statement that some of these men like women who think that, well, a man ain't doing a job, I'm going to go out and do the job. Sister, really, you should do your job and stay in your house and worship your Lord and please your husband. This is what the women are supposed to do, and not that the women are out on the stage giving lectures to men and talks to men and interacting with the men, calling themselves da'is to the deen of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. The way of the women is to take a back seat, for lack of better words, and to let the husbands or the men to go out and to give the da'wah to this deen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. One of the sisters says, Jazakallahu khayran, I have been waiting for that statement to be said, for the brothers to be strong. Ameen. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. And what more advice do we need when the woman says that she can't wait for that statement? And really, many of the women unfortunately complain that the men are weak. And how can you even feel good about yourself being a Muslim man when women have the audacity to make statements like this? This only shows how weak the men are, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us strength. Because if we were to point some of these men out, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. I don't know if the brothers or sisters from North Carolina had any questions or comments.
Inshallah, can I get some advice? First I'd like to explain it to you.
You moved to North Carolina?
No. in this area, and particularly in Philadelphia area, that they have an all-Muslim school for sisters. And particularly some of my in-laws are involved in the school. One day we went to the house and they were talking about some of the criterias coming up in the future, and one of the criterias that the sisters are going to be taking is a class on ballet. Can you give me some information or some advice that I could give them, because that I know that dancing is haram and that music is haram, but could you give me some advice to give them?
Inshallah ta'ala. Ballet, where the women wear that, really where the women are naked with clothing on, it's not permissible for the Muslim women to dress like that. And the Muslims are going to respond, Muslim women are going to respond, we're not going to dress like that. Okay, the women aren't supposed to dance like the disbelieving women dance, as many of the ulama have prohibited this thing by saying it's an imitation of the kuffar dancing. And dancing isn't something new, as Imam al-Zahabi rahimahullah, and he died over 600 years ago, in his book on the explanation of the hadith, من تشبه بقوم فهو منهم, whoever imitates a people is from amongst them. Forgot the name of that book, Al-Khamis or something. At any rate, he explains this hadith, whoever imitates the people is from amongst them, and he had given some of the examples of imitating the people, and he said the Muslims imitate the disbelievers in dancing, and this has been prohibited on the tongue of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Of course, we know the same thing to the music Now we have the book Alhamdulillah written by Abu Bilal, Mustafa al-Kennedy, Rahimahullah, that the women can refer to. This issue of coming up with ballet and making it a requirement for Muslim women, of course this is coming from the ignorant. And nobody could be knowledgeable of the deen of al-Islam and suggest anything so not permissible in this deen. First you have dressing, being naked with clothes on. Then you have imitating the kufar and dancing. And then you have the music all tied up into one thing. Alright, how are you going to have triple unpermissibles together and think that it's going to equal out permissible? And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to that which is correct. And this is why it's important that the people who handle the curriculum or the people who oversee the curriculums are the people of knowledge. Not anyone who wants to do something knows how to do what he wants to do. Or something like that. Just because you have an idea that you want to do something, it doesn't mean that you know how to do that which you want to do. And just because they want to run a school or whatever else they want to run, doesn't mean that they know how to run it. And the Muslims have to be in touch with the people of knowledge, as we have only been created to worship Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. Yes.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the hadith, you said that Salima said to the brother that... Sulaim said to the brother, accept Islam and then I'll marry.
Yes.
What about if it's vice versa to the men?
You mean if the man says that to a lady?
Nah. Yes.
What do you mean, what about it?
Is it okay to say, sister, if you accept Islam, if she's a non-Muslim, then I'll marry you?
I'm not going to say anything about that, because the only examples I know of is the women saying that to the men. And as we have mentioned before, I think one of the examples of, I think it's Qais, and some of the people said that this is why the hadith, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ, was narrated, because where the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever, فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ لِدُنْيَا يُصِيبُهَا أَوْ إِلَى مْرَأَةٍ يَنْكِحُهَا فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى مَا هَاجْرَ إِلَيْهِ, أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم at the end of the hadith, that whoever makes his hijrah for this dunya or to a lady to marry her, then his hijrah is for what he made hijrah to. And one of the women said, if you accept Islam and make hijrah to Medina, I'll marry you. So I only know the example where the women have called the men to al-Islam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
Allah
ybarak fi. I don't know if there were anything else left from the brothers from North Carolina or Atlantic City.
I think in Atlantic City we have another question.
Yes.
No, they don't. No, they didn't pass it up. The sisters had another question. They didn't give it to them.
That's it.
Hold on for a second. I think they have a question. They're trying to get it up, the sisters. Zachariah Tyron. They didn't pass it up. They're on a quick writer.
So the example, inshallah, is sufficient for the sisters. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us and to give us the success of practicing what we preach. Ameen. Wa salawatullahi wa salamu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.